What an honor. Hey, can we just, in that posture of honor and kindness, can we honor, just for a moment, I'm in no rush today. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Pastor Richard and Val, every time I meet people from your congregation, they tell me how long they've been with you guys and how much you've deeply impacted them. You know, we live in a day and age where, unfortunately, we're seeing ministers fall left and right. And here we have some faithful ministers who have loved the Lord, loved the local church. Can we honor them, thank them for what they've done? Come on. Man, what an honor to be here. Wow. I am at Westside this morning. This is getting used to. So my wife, Ariel, and I, we might have a picture of our family here we'd love to share. These are our two kids. We call them our coconut babies because they're brown on the outside, but they're very white on the inside. They love Taylor Swift and hummus, and yeah, we love them. Linnea, our five-year-old. This is the day we launched our church. That's Linnea. She's five, and then there's Elia. She's two. Ellie's always concerned. She just always has a look of concern. If she doesn't trust you, it's because she doesn't. So she doesn't. she will at some point. Maybe. I can't speak for her, but we're honored to be here. Like Pastor Richard said, we started a church just about 3.5 months ago in Seattle, which we're going to unpack a little bit today. I've been a part of Venture Church now for 14 years and gave my life to the Lord there and been under the leadership of Brandon and Di Beals now. And they're our pastors. We love them dearly. But it's been fun to start a church. My wife, Ariel, and I felt this burden for Seattle. I'm going to share all this today. You know, we just sold our home a couple months ago, moved to Green Lake, which, I mean, how can you? Green Lake's amazing. So, yeah, everyone there is good looking and fit and has abs, and I am trying. I'm trying to run. I'm trying to keep up. I feel so, oh, man, I need to go to the gym. So, anyways, but we're loving it. We're loving it. Just a little bit about our family. My wife Ariel and I, we're big foodies. We love food. Most of our church events that we do right now are based around food. Everything has to have some element of food in it. And someone brought that up to me the other day. And I think food is biblical. Jesus dined with people. I'm sorry. I know it's also, we live in a great food city. So yeah, we love food. We go date night every week, try new spots all across Seattle. I'm an avid golfer. Golf is my thing. You know, pastors have their stuff. Some pastors play with Legos. Some pastors do whatnot. I golf. It's what I do. I'm unashamed. I'm not good. Pastor Richard is much better than I am, but it's okay. So it's kind of what I do. It's a little bit about me. Today, I want to unpack a message with you from the book of Jonah. So we're going to be reading out of Jonah chapter 3. The title of today's message is, Who's Your Nineveh? Who's Your Nineveh? Jonah chapter 3, Jonah's an incredible book. Most of you know the story of Jonah. If you don't, let's sum it up really quickly. It's a guy who receives an assignment from God, runs away from God, hops on a boat to a place called Miami, and goes, boat sinks, gets swallowed by a whale, gets spit out by a whale, is called to a place he does not want to go to. He lives to tell the story. We there? There's your biblical context. There it is. Most people have heard this story in their lives. If you grew up going to the church, you probably saw this story via flannel graphs, if that was you. Maybe, or like an overhead projector. I know our congregation's young today. So, you know, maybe you heard about it from VeggieTales. Maybe some VeggieTales in the house. That's how my daughter Linnea learned it. But, you know, most people think about this story and all they really come to think about, oh, we got a great city, disobedient prophet, and a big whale. And that's it. And there's just so much more to the text. There's so much more God is actually doing. To give us some real context, Jonah is assigned to preach to Nineveh. He's assigned to preach to Nineveh so they would turn from their ways and turn to God. Nineveh, at this point in time, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians are known as to be the most wicked and cruel people existing at this time. If you think of cruel groups of people, think of maybe like the Nazis. They were worse than that. They're the worst of the worst. And this city is not just filled with people who are disobedient to God and do not love God. It's also known as the largest city at this time. The Bible says that it was a large city in verse 3, which actually, in the original language, is translated as a city important to God. Think about that. A city that's cruel and wicked and disobedient, yet God deems it important to him. See, oftentimes the thing that you and I walk by, the thing that you and I think about, that we think, no way, I can't have a place for that, can't have a heart for that, is the very person, it's the very place God cares for. So there's the great task set before Jonah. Preach to your enemies, obey my call, and go. And what does Jonah say to the Lord? He says, I'd rather die. What a response. I mean, God's asked me to do some stuff, but I've never said to him, Lord, just take me now. Maybe during like when we had the newborn phase, I was like, I'm done, God. I'm out. But Jonah hates the Assyrians. Man of God with hatred in his heart. How so? The prophets warned Israel time and time again, if they did not repent, God would allow their enemies, the Assyrians, to come in and conquer them. So the northern kingdom of Israel ignores God. So what does the Lord do? He allows the Assyrians to invade and conquer. And what do? They annihilate the Israelites. They annihilate them. So you fast forward. Jonah runs away from God, gets swallowed by a whale. He prays and seeks God in the belly of a whale. He gets spit out to where we are now. You with me? Context, we good? Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord. He obeys the command and goes to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Isn't that a message of encouragement this morning? Let's pray one more time together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, Wow. Thank you, God, that we are gathered here today all because of you, Jesus, because of the work you did for us on the cross, and not even just the saving and the redemptive work, but now, Lord, this abundant life you've given us. Lord, help us today. Open our hearts, open our ears. Lord, I don't want to get so fixed on playing and pleasure and culture and everything around me and the busyness of life. I pray these next few moments we would pause and not even think about another thing other than your presence and your goodness, God. And I just pray, Lord, if anyone here feels just distance from you or for some odd reason, maybe even a feeling of unworthiness, would you right now just speak to their heart, God? Soften all our hearts in your name. Amen. Well, as I asked Pastor Richard, what would you like me to speak about today? And he said, I want you to speak about your desire for Seattle. Why are you here for Seattle? So to do that, I feel like I have to give you some context. So today you get to hear the very short testimony of my 33 years of age. I know I look 43, but I'm 33. Started balding at 18, and I did not grow up a Christian. Typically, when I go guest speak places, I've heard this many times. People try to guess my ethnicity the entire sermon. and they'll come up to me at the end of the message. They won't even say, hey, enjoyed it, or hey, I didn't agree with that point. They'll just say, hey, remind me again where you're from every time. So let me just bury the lead from now so we could corporately move on, okay? My mom is from Alexandria, Egypt, a beautiful port city. And my dad is from a very, very small town called Bethlehem in the land of Palestine. This is where my family's from. The majority of my entire family still resides in Bethlehem. The church of Nativity, where Christ was born around that region, is about 5-minute walking distance from our home. So I traveled often, and I go visit our family. We're a rare breed, Palestinian Christians. There's a few of us in the world. And I think, you know, as I unpack my ethnicity, oftentimes people then ask me a few other leading questions and political questions. And all I will say is this today. I am a follower of Christ, and I just believe Christ is the hope of this world. I think Christ is above politics. He's above our theology. He's above it all. And he is God for Jew and Gentile both. And he is the King and the God I serve. So my prayer is that every Jew and every Muslim and every Palestinian and Israeli would look to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is the hope of the world. So there's my political statement for you. I didn't grow up going to the church. I would go with my mom oftentimes. My mom grew up Coptic Orthodox. And to be quite frank with you, I was just bored. I just did not like the church. It was similar to Catholicism. We'd be there for 5 hours, and there were a lot of rules. I wasn't allowed to wear jeans, couldn't do this. At that point, I had hair, couldn't gel my hair, and couldn't eat until you took communion. When can you take communion? 4 hours into the gathering. So anyways, I was done. By the time 8th grade, I had no biblical understanding of who Jesus was. I was never taught the Bible, and I just lived my life. I just lived my life for myself. And I graduated high school, and I felt this pressure that I had to become someone great for my family. My family are immigrants. They came to this nation for opportunity. My father is a very, very successful engineer. My mother raised our family, and I felt this pressure to have to go to college, even though I didn't want to go to college. And I'm lost in my life. I'm 19. I graduated high school. I'm desperately lost. I don't know what's going on with my life. And I attend the University of Washington, go Dogs, and I'm depressed. First time in my life I've truly experienced a type of depression, and not the type where you just power through, almost the type where if you showered today, that's the win. Like a bondage, like a weight that's so heavy on you, you cannot get up. You can't think straight. You have no appetite. And I was working at this time. This is a throwback here. You guys remember Friday nights when you wanted to watch a film? You'd get in the car. You'd go to a place like Blockbuster. I worked at Hollywood Video. And so I have hit rock bottom, folks. I'm 19. I'm renting out movies. At this point as well, I was participating in some things I wouldn't encourage anyone to do. Drugs, and I have no vision for my life, no direction for my life, and I'm working with these group of guys who are so weird to me. Every time I didn't have the cleanest mouth, I had a foul mouth, I'd say something, and they would come back with another word, like an adaptation of it, that's clean. They'd be like, oh, that's fudge, and I go, fudge, what? Or a beautiful woman would walk into our store, and I'd go, guys, she's so good looking. And they'd go, yeah, she's good looking. I'm like, what is wrong with these guys? Come to find out, they're Christians. They're believers of Jesus. They've always been odd to me, but they've always been kind to me. They never judged me. They never treated me differently. So I'm working at Hollywood Video with all these believers, and I just see the life they're living. I start to think to myself, I want that. This doesn't look manufactured. There has to be something there. I remember I got on my knees one night in my room, and I just said, God, I'm done. I don't know you, but I need you. The very next day, I go to work, And my manager invites me to church with him the very next day. So I go to church with him. And this is a new experience for me. I haven't been to church in maybe 10 plus years. And I'm at church with him, and it's just, I just didn't like it, if I'm being honest. I grew up Orthodox. There's a deep reverence for the Lord. You wear suits. And I walk into this church, and the pastor is this short, claims to be Italian guy with tattoos all over his body. He's very loud when he speaks. And they had music that I didn't know was called worship music. I thought, this is just awful rock music. Like, this is, this music stinks. But I just couldn't deny that there was something happening in the room. And week over and over again, I just kept going back. Over and over again. And I'll never forget, it was March of 2010. I went the first time. That cult church was called Canyon Creek. It was January 2010. I fast forward a few months. I'm standing in the middle of worship. My arms are lifted, and I feel a tightness in my chest, and I felt like someone is hugging me. So I open my eyes to see, like, who's hugging me right now? Like, why am I being touched? And I open my eyes. There's no one there. I close. I get emotional every time, because when you have one encounter with Christ, it changes your life forever. Never forget who I was before Jesus. I'm closing my eyes, and I just, for the first time ever, heard the voice of God in my life. And all I heard was, "You are mine." And I went all in. I gave my life to Jesus before the pastor ever preached, before anyone said, "Fill out a connection card." I filled out a connection card, trust me, that day. And then I became the guy who just fell in love with Jesus. I would go to the church every single day just to meet with people. At that time, Pastor Christian was on staff, and I'll never forget, 2 days after I gave my life to Christ, I walked into his office, and I just said, "I need to meet with a pastor," and he met with me, sat with me for about 2 hours, talked to me about faith and life, and prayed with me. No one had ever prayed with me before. And then I just kept showing up. They just couldn't get rid of me. And I didn't know where else to go. I just wanted more of Christ. So I kept showing up to our Wednesday night youth gatherings. At that point, our youth ministry had about 50 youth kids. And I kept going because I just wanted more of Jesus. So every Wednesday night, they do an altar call. And you'd see teenagers come forward. So you'd have middle school girls and middle school boys and high school boys. And then there's 19-year-old Tony on the corner sobbing. Every single week. And then, you know, eventually they explained to me, "Hey, if you raise your hand once, you're good. You're in the club. You know, you're part of the kingdom now." And I started taking Wednesdays off work, and I just became I asked to be a youth leader. But at that point, I wasn't spiritually ready. And they said, "Why don't you just be here? Just come serve." I get there every Wednesday at 8 a.m. I would clean the entire church. I would vacuum the entire building. I would stack every chair. And I did this for years on end just because a passion for God's house was consuming me. I just felt belief for the local church. I loved the local church. And eventually I become a youth leader. And eventually I do our internship and then go to Bible college. And I drop out of UW. And I tell my immigrant family I'm leaving the prestigious University of Washington to go to an online school in Missouri. That's a whole nother story for another day. And in this internship program, I meet Ariel, and we're dating, and then this is my first ever Christian relationship. I didn't know, like, can I hold her hand? Can I tell her she's cute? Am I even allowed to look her in the eyes? You know, like, there's so many things. And I eventually become a youth pastor. And we launched a campus, a Mill Creek campus, and we are at our Everett campus, and Pastor Dye says, "I'm starting a Mill Creek campus, and I want you to come be my youth pastor." And I'm energetic, I'm jazzed up, and I said, "Great, how many kids do you have at the church?" She goes, "I have two." So, "Well, who are they?" She goes, "My sons, Judah and Elijah." And I've learned this thus far, my short term of being a pastor, pastor's kids. There's a special place for them in God's kingdom. They're the best and also equally the worst kids in the church because their moms and dads write your check and you have to be kind to them. But luckily, our pastor's kids actually have always been incredible. they've always been. And I do honor them. All of them still love Jesus and they're following the Lord, and Pastor Christian's kids and Pastor Brandon's kids, so praise God. And we started youth ministry from scratch, meeting in a hallway of a elementary school with two kids. And fast forward, here we are, a couple years later, about 10 and a half years later, Ariel and I have been youth pastors. We've seen upwards of, we were at the pinnacle towards the end of our youth ministry days. We had almost 200 kids meeting regularly. We had taken over an internship program with 5 interns. And then we graduated 25 interns from Northwest University, interning at our church. A majority of our core team are former interns who are educated, have been with us. And Ariel looks at me and says, "What's next?" And let me tell you what I told her. I said, "Anything but church planting." Anything. Anything. Yeah. Look at me. Yeah. I have this radical conversion. I give my life to Christ. And all I want to spend my life is that people would know him. And I will say this thus far in my journey. I've hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock and challenge and challenge. And here's what I've learned thus far in serving Christ. No assignment God ever gives us is guaranteed with ease. But every assignment God declares is guaranteed with his presence. And his presence is much greater for me than ease. As I was reading the story of Jonah, I asked myself this. I felt a deep tension as I was studying and as I wrote this. I started to ask myself this. Who is the person, who is the people group God has asked me to reach? Where's the place God has asked me to give my heart to? And the same question I felt God put on my heart is the same question I'm going to ask our church today. Who is your Nineveh? Who's that place, space, or person that you come in contact with regularly, yet they might not even know you're a follower of Christ, that you are a carrier of the greatest news, the greatest love story ever written for humanity? Who can that person be? Where can that place be? When God spoke to the prophet Jonah, he calls Nineveh a great city. The Bible says he actually mourned the city that was lost to him. That the people in that city were so confused. They didn't know their left from their right. As I was studying and thinking about this sermon and thinking about this place and thinking about Nineveh, the Holy Spirit just deposited this in my spirit. I just sensed and felt like the comparison of Nineveh so similar to the great city of Seattle. Seattle is this bustling, growing, large city, which I believe is going through a major identity crisis. It's not the Seattle of 20, 30 years ago or even 10 years ago. We have, when you meet someone that's from Seattle now, I feel like we're in Phoenix all of a sudden. When you meet someone who's from Seattle, you're like, "Oh, what part? Where? Me too." You know, like there's like a guild of us. This is what kind of Seattle has become. It's a place that's lost. It's confused. It doesn't know what it is. It doesn't know where it's going. It's being dictated by feeling and emotion. But it's a great city that God mourns over, that God loves, that he seeks to seek and save. Yes, amen. When you think of Seattle, I'm going to list off a few words some of our friends said that are not followers of Christ. Okay? When I talk to them about Seattle, here's what they say. "Oh, Seattle, it's hopeless. It's woke. It's liberal. It's cloudy. It's depressing. It's homeless." I guess we're all homeless. Oh, every single one of us, homeless. "It's expensive." They list off every burden, everything that's wrong with it. These are just some of the things we've heard from people who lived here and have left. Have you ever observed the Christian reaction to Seattle? Oh, Seattle. Oh, it's not what it once was. No way. No, those people don't worship God. Those are pagans. We're leaving. We're disgusted with the city. We're going to Arizona. We're going to Florida. We're going, you notice the trend here? We're going anywhere where they think like me and believe like me and look like me, because these lost people are going straight to hell and we don't need to give them the message of salvation. We need to go where people belong with us and live like us and think like us. As my time wrapped up, I started to think. It's a city hated by many, but it's loved by God. It's loved by Jesus. As we were wrapping up our time in youth ministry, we started to feel this burden for church planting. I recognize I have a passion to just tell people about Christ. I love evangelism. And one of my favorite things I'd ever done in the short tenure of my ministry was I loved seeing people come into our ministry, give their life to Christ, teach them how to read the Bible, and then commission them to go. That's why I loved our college program. I loved seeing them. I'm not saying, no, come stay with me. It was, no, go, leave. By the time I was done being a youth pastor, I looked behind me and I had 4 individuals who were ready to be youth pastors, ready to be pastors anywhere. We could just send them. And that's when I knew our time was done. We had to go, that I didn't want to be the bottleneck to what God wants to do for the next generation. And we started praying about where would we start a church? And here are some of the places that we fell in love with. We said, California, Southern, not Northern, California, Orange County specifically. Ariel, not me. Ariel's a big Disney fan, so pray for her. That little mouse has robbed our wallets, our joy. We come starving from Disneyland. We come home raiding the pantry. We thought, California, Arizona, how about Florida? We had even landed on Las Vegas. Las Vegas is booming and bustling, and people are moving in, similar to Seattle. Tech is blowing up out there, and we thought, how about Vegas? And you notice the trend here, warm places with some access to water and golf. Clearly not called by God, but just my heart. But the one thing we always said is, hey, God, we will go anywhere you call us to, but Seattle. Every time. That was a literal, immature prayer of mine. God, I'll go. Here I am. Send me. But Seattle. You know, it's often time we tell Jesus, God, I'll serve you. God, I love you. God, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you've asked me to do. But then these thoughts start to run through our minds. Once he speaks the assignment, we're quick to doubt. I don't know, Jesus. Or maybe this has been you before, where God gives you an assignment. God gives you a burden, and you start to compare yours to the ministry assignment of your neighbor. Well, their fruit looks much better than mine. I'd rather do what they're doing. That's easier. More people are going to see what they're doing than what I can do. Or maybe we give God the Christian response. I'll pray about that. Come on. Whenever someone tells me I'll pray about it, I know what they're saying. They can't say no to me yet. That's what it is. It's the kind way. Don't mask it with God and prayer. Come on. Be honest. We told the Lord that Seattle was off the table and we were gone. And our pastor, Pastor Brandon, started feeling a burden for Seattle. And at this point, Ariel and I had decided we're going to Las Vegas. So much so that I had a sabbatical last July, 2023. We rented a home in Vegas. It was a heat wave. It was 117 degrees. I thought, we need to see it when it's hell. That's when we need to see it. And everything in Vegas felt forced. Felt like God had given me a green light, but I felt like I'm going to have to do this. Have you ever felt like God said, you can go? It's going to be forced. And there's nothing in my life that I want to do where I have to do the heavy lifting. I have to do the legwork. I want to allow the Lord to open my doors, allow the Lord to orchestrate things on my behalf. He fights our battles for us. Why do I want to fight my own? I serve the Almighty, creator of the universe, of the cosmos. Why would I do this? Let him fight my battles. We had a house picked out in Vegas. We were ready to go. We were so ready to go to Judea. We're so ready to go to Samaria. Yet we were so willing to neglect Jerusalem. Our denomination, the Assemblies of God, 20 years ago, just 20 years ago, had 20 churches in Seattle city limits. Today, we're down to three. Three. Of those churches, we love them, we're for them, they're our brothers and sisters. None of them have a congregation larger than 80 people. We have one of the largest growing cities in the nation, which I feel like every nation claims, but we are truly one of the largest growing cities in our nation. People searching and seeking for God. And our local churches are shutting their doors and leaving. And not just the Assemblies of God churches. Think of the large, influential churches that used to be here. They're gone. Those pastors have left. They got a nice salary. They went off somewhere warm. Seattle, we have been told, is a place where churches go to die and not to grow. They don't go there to flourish. They go there to fade. But I'm so thankful that I don't live by the word of man. Amen. I'm so thankful that I live by the word of God. Ethan, you can come on up. Have you ever noticed in the scripture, we're going to wrap up here in a moment. There's this moment, any time in the scriptures, you see these two words together, but God. Every time. A breakthrough's coming. God's about to unlock something. God's about to set people free. God's about to fight a battle on their behalf. God is in their midst and God's about to do something. Every single time we read, but God. Every time. So as we were ready to go, our pastor met with us and said, you have my blessing, go to Vegas. But can you pray about Seattle just one more time? And here's what I said. I met with one of my mentors, and he told me, you need to throw down the fleece with God. Challenge God. Say, God, speak. So I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give one night and one night only for the Lord to speak. And it was on our date night, because that's the only night we can get childcare. So it's a date night. I want to be in love with my wife and go eat dumplings and hang out. And we're praying, which praise God. So we're praying, and I'll never forget this moment. This is August of last year. We're sitting on a bench in Roosevelt outside of Calvary Christian Assembly. And I sit on this bench and I'm sitting and I shut my eyes and Ariel's sitting next to me and her eyes are shut. And we just said, Lord, speak. We're listening. God, speak now or else I'm ready to go. I sat down and I felt the Lord said, open your eyes. I opened my eyes. Walking by was a young college student. And the night after them was an elderly couple. Right after them was a gay couple. Right after them were a couple more young adults. And I shut my eyes again, and as clear as day, that same voice that I heard in 2010 that said, you are mine, I heard again. I simply heard the Lord say, these are sheep without a shepherd. He's the great shepherd that they're searching and seeking. A city so lost and confused that they don't know the love of a compassionate God that we serve, who loves them dearly and gave his one and only life for them. I looked at my wife without any words, and I'm sobbing. She's sobbing. And I said, I think the Lord just spoke to us. Pastor Brandon's office the next day said, we're not going to Vegas. He said, okay, go fundraise. Said, okay, how much? He said, you need to go fundraise $50,000 between September and December. We'll start your church in October of 2024. I said, great. My next question was, how do I fundraise? By God's grace, we were very blessed as youth pastors and college pastors. We had very faithful giving. I didn't know how to fundraise. And he said, you'll figure it out. He obviously helped me out a little bit. And on second, as we were making this decision, we had actually had a very important phone call with Pastor Christian. He said, hey, I live in the city. He just wrapped up his season of ministry up in Bellingham and said, hey, I'm coming back because this is where my heart is. And him being a spirit, like a spiritual father to us, I thought, man, wouldn't this be fun? So the next day, we announced to the big church at our vision meeting, Tony and Neil are going to start a church in Seattle. Woohoo! Who's coming with us? Not many hands were raised that day. I start fundraising. I printed off a list of 75 churches from the Assemblies of God, our denomination. I cold called them until they answered my call. I'd have Pastor Brandon sometimes. I'd say, hey, I kind of need Dad's help here. Would you email him? Tell him Tony called 3 times. Would you like tell him to respond? Just a no is fine. I guest spoke at churches on Sunday mornings from September through the first week of March, every single week except for Christmas. The Lord didn't provide $50,000. He had provided triple what we were originally fundraising for by the grace of God. Come on. Amen. He's our provider. And in those few months, the way God has orchestrated things, we found a location to meet in. We found finances. We had 20 people from Mill Creek, our large church in Mill Creek. Over 1,000 people worshiping every Sunday. Say, hey, we're willing to leave it at its best to come with you. They're moving here. They're giving their life to this city with us. Erica, this entire row of people. And here we are. We expedited the launch of our church by 6 months. We launched Easter of this year because of God's goodness and faithfulness to us. And just in our short few weeks already, we've seen people baptized, people delivered, people healed, people given their life to Christ. Children, my favorite thing that I hear on Sunday mornings is the children who leave our kids' ministry and go, I can't wait to come back next week. Kids finding Christ in our city. You know, Jonah is not a story just about a guy who gets swallowed by a whale. It's a story about God's love and compassion and grace and redemption for a brutal and hated enemy. That's what it is. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he hated the Assyrians. This happens to you and I. Sometimes our patriotism takes over our theology, takes precedence over our theology. Same with Jonah. God called Jonah to Nineveh. Why? Because God loved Jonah, but he also loved the Ninevites. So I'll come back to you with this question today. What is your Nineveh, West Side? Who's your Nineveh? Who's that person that you walk by often, regularly, that maybe you just haven't stopped and paused and say, Holy Spirit, guide me as I just introduce myself to them. Think of a coworker, think of a neighbor, think of a family friend. Maybe it could be someone that you know dearly that you've said, there's no way. Jonah embraces his assignment. He goes from stubborn to servant, from withholding to willing. And what happens when he obeys the call? What happens to you and I, for you and I, when we obey and we say, yes, Jesus? Jonah 3:5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. What happened? The city of Nineveh got saved. The city became worshipers. They looked to God as their almighty. They repented of their sin. They looked to God. And they put on burlap. And they believed. When we repent, he relents. Every time. God used Jonah mightily. my prayer for us as a church, and not just Venture, because I've recognized very quickly that it's not Venture who's going to fix Seattle or save Seattle. We have nothing to fix, by the way. We're here to serve the city, not fix the city. It's not just Venture. It's every believer living on mission with a kingdom lens of looking at every person in our city, lost and confused. Does not matter their race, their ethnicity, their sexual orientation. They are men and women made in the image of God. And it takes all of us to say, this is our Nineveh, which we will serve and love. All the local churches coming together. And there's a prophetic statement that we adopted from day one of our fundraising. We had said, we want to continue to do this work and start this work. And we believe and we prophesy and we speak in faith that men and women will declare, I found God in Seattle. It's going to happen in this city. Not just I found God in Florida and I found God in Texas. I found God in the place that man and woman have said God is not there. He's not present. It's a dark place. No, no, no. This is a God place now. This is God's city. I found God in Seattle. So my challenge to you and I is twofold. Ask the Lord for a fresh assignment or a vision, or maybe a reminder of a past one. Maybe you've been waiting to go to the next assignment, but the thing is, you're waiting for promotion, yet you haven't finished the work that He's asked you to do first. Oftentimes people say, Pastor, what do I need to do with my life? And I say, what's the last thing God spoke to you? Have you done that thing yet? So either ask Him, or secondly, and this is, I think, a corporate prayer as well, maybe you need to repent of how you've spoken of our city. Maybe we need to repent of how we've viewed people in Seattle. We've treated people in Seattle. Who are we? Who are we to judge them? So what is your Nineveh? For Ariel and I, it's Seattle. There's no escaping. We're running to the call. We're here. We've moved here. We downsized to an apartment. We're living this life where we don't call ourselves church planters. We're missionaries to our city. We view our life as mission. Go on prayer walks. We spend time in the city. We commune in the city. We meet people in the city. Our heart is for Seattle. And not just Ballard. Our heart is for all over the city. Someday I just see us as a church with multiple locations all across the city. Local congregations meeting just like this. Capitol Hill, South Lake Union, Fremont, Ballard, Wallingford, all over. Not mega churches. Local, healthy congregations where people will be shepherded, loved, become biblically literate, amen, in our great city known as Seattle. Would you stand to your feet today? I'd love to pray for you before we end our time. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And the reason why I ask this every time is that you would just focus on you for a moment. Focus on your heart, not your neighbor, your spouse, just you. Some of you, I just sense that before we even move forward, some of you, I keep hearing the word refreshing. Some of us in this room, we're dry, we're running on empty, and we need just that refreshing wind of the Lord to come in. We need a refreshing from the Lord, a refreshing that the world cannot offer, that our spouses cannot offer, a refreshing that only the Lord can offer. Some of us, I keep sensing as well, we need to come back to the cross. We need to give our lives to Christ again and say, Jesus, forgive me. I repent of my sin. What is sin? It's anything that separates you and I from God. It's when we fall short of His holy standard set apart. So first fold, if you're here and this is you, and you say, I just need to come back to Christ. I need to give Him my heart again. Doesn't matter my age, doesn't matter how long I've known Him. I need to come back to Him and fully surrender, not partial surrender, fully surrender. His arms are open. He's embracing. He's waiting for you. He's ready for you. The Lord is saying, child, I'm ready. If that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you want to just give your life to Christ for the first time or come back to him, would you just raise your hand right now so I could pray for you? Thank you, thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, wonderful. Praise God. You can put those hands down. Let's pray for a moment for those people. Heavenly Father, you just saw every hand lifted. God, I thank you that in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, that there is no separation. The only thing that separates us from you, Lord, is our sin. It's us. It's our flesh. So, Lord, we thank you that you draw us in today. I just pray a refreshing right now over our hearts, over our city, God, a refreshing over just our minds. Would we begin to adopt the mind of Christ? Your word tells us that now we are ambassadors of you, Lord. Renew our thought lives, renew our hearts, our passions. We repent corporately when things have taken precedence, Lord. Idols, God. Success, God. Health, comfort, political ideology, God, forgive us when we put things between you and I. And Heavenly Father, I just pray right now over all of Westside, would you lift your hands with me just as a corporate act of surrender, as we just reach out to the Father. And if you need to even come forward this morning and just come sit at the altar, if you need to just come sit here in the front, I invite you to come forward right now too. If you just want to sit in the presence of God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for your presence. I pray your anointing right now, Lord, fall on every single man, woman, and child in this room. That, Lord, you would give us a heart's desire for your people, a heart's desire, God, for the city. I pray, God, fresh gifting fall on us. Lord, renew some of our giftings, renew some of our minds. I pray that we would enter a season where, Lord, every time we open your word, we would live a distracted, free life. We would hear your voice. We would be convicted, God, and we would say, Lord, make us more like you. Less of me and more of you, Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for Westside and the legacy of this church. Thank you for the many, many people who have given their life to Christ here. I thank you for the work of Pastor Richard and Val and the entire congregation. And I pray, Lord, a blessing over them as they seek to see this city come to know you as we do. We love you. We commission today to you. We do go out to our Nineveh, ready to go, walking faithfully today. We love you, King Jesus. You are so worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.